Good morning, everyone. How you doing on this beautiful Sunday morning? We're in a series on parables, and if you've been here the last few weeks, you should know what a parable is. A parable is a short story with a point. It's a short story with a moral or spiritual lesson, and today we're in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, the parable that Nancy read for us. And just as we get started, I have a question for you, and that is, you don't have to tell me out loud, but I'm interested to know how many of you had a bad dream last night? A bad dream. Okay, some kids. We have one. Someone in the balcony had a bad dream last night. Maybe someone else here had a bad dream last night. I have bad dreams occasionally. You know the recurring dreams that you have. You may have them more than once. When you're a kid, what is one of the most common dreams, common nightmares that you have when you're in school? You show up at school without having put any clothes on. You remember that? Okay, some of you have had that dream, right? It's a common dream. Or some of you students, maybe you just had exams. You know what it is to be anxious about your exams. And I remember when I was a kid, I would have nightmares about showing up to my exam without having studied at all. Or there's a variation on that one where you have like a pen that ran out or a pencil that needs to be sharpened. You spend the whole 2 hours trying to find somebody to give you a pen or sharpen your pencil. You can't find anyone to help you. As a pastor, there's a recurring nightmare that I have every so often. It's climbing up the stairs, standing here. I had this recently. I'm standing up here in front of all of you, and I haven't prepared a sermon. And so I've got, you know, some pieces of paper. I had this dream recently. I'm looking through. I spent half an hour fumbling through my papers trying to find my sermon, which I can't find while all of you look with disapproval at me. It's a nightmare, right? And maybe you have these recurring dreams. Why do we have these? We have these because there are some important events in our lives that we can have some angst about, right? We've got important things coming up, and we know that if we're not prepared for these events, there could be consequences. But what if there was an event coming in your life which made all of these other things appear small and unimportant in comparison? That's what we're looking at today. The parable that Nancy read for us deals with an event that cannot compare to any other event in our lives. It's about the kingdom of heaven. It's about who is welcomed into that heaven, heaven, who is shut out from that heaven, and it's about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 1, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. These are bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven, but what does at that time mean? You see that? See that up there, at that time? What does that mean? Well, if you read before, in the chapter before in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see that Jesus has been talking about his second coming, his return. And so at that time really means at the time when Jesus Christ returns, this is what the kingdom of heaven will be like. It'll be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. You know what's really interesting about this parable is it's about a wedding. We don't actually witness the wedding, and we don't hear anything about the bride. We have a bridegroom, and we have virgins who are, in essence, bridesmaids, young women who have never been married before. And when we think of this parable with other parables, we can see that Jesus is the bridegroom. Okay, the bridegroom represents Jesus, and the bridesmaids represent the visible church, those who are associated with Jesus, who claim to believe in him. And when you look at this parable, it's the comparison between these five wise virgins and these five foolish ones. And you see that the point of the parable is that Jesus is warning his disciples. He's talking to his disciples, and he's warning them that he's going to come back and they need to be ready. They need to keep watch. Verse 13, that's the arrow, that's the point on the end of this parable where Jesus says, keep watch. Keep watch, which means be vigilant. Be careful about your life. Be careful about your Christian walk. And there are three really powerful motives for keeping watch over our spiritual lives in this parable, and I'm going to give you three. The first one is because Jesus' coming will be delayed. Because Jesus' coming will be delayed. That's the first reason that we need to keep watch over ourselves. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. He was delayed. Now, we have to work a little bit when we listen, when we hear this parable, because, first of all, we don't really know what it's like to be without light. We've got lots of light this morning. These are our lamps. We live in the age of electricity. Back then, they did not have electricity. The second reason we need to work a little bit as we listen to this parable is that we don't know a ton about what weddings were like in ancient Israel. Nobody really took the time to write down for us what weddings were like, because after all, everybody knows what a wedding is like, right? Why would we write it down? Well, we know a few things that will help us understand the parable. And in more recent weddings, Eastern Palestinian weddings, often you would have a whole day of dancing. Now, as Baptists, we have issues with that, but I'll just skip right over that. They're dancing all day, and then as the sun sets, the bridesmaids, they're at the home of the bride, and they go out to meet the bridegroom as he comes for his bride. And they would come with torches, with lamps. They would escort him back to his bride. And often there'd be a ceremony, and then after that, he takes her to his home where they have feasting for days, sometimes a week long of feasting. It was an extravagant celebration, a wonderful time, and these bridesmaids had a duty to perform, and that was to illuminate the wedding procession, which often would have been at night. And sometimes when we think about lamps, we think about those little handheld oil lamps, but those would often be used in homes. But if you're outside, those little lamps would not provide much light. The slightest wind would probably blow them out, so very likely these were torches. The word lamps can mean torches as well, and they were probably sticks. You wrap cloth around them, and the cloths were dipped in oil, and they'd burn for like 15 minutes or so, probably. And then you'd have to replenish the oil. And so here you have these bridesmaids, the wise ones, they brought oil with their torches. They're prepared for a delay. Whereas the foolish ones don't have oil. They are unprepared for a delay. And here's what you've got to remember, that the disciples are listening to this, and they do not fully understand what Jesus is going to do. See, the disciples assumed that when the Messiah would come, he would make everything right. He would overthrow the enemy and restore the nation of Israel. But they did not understand, or they slowly came to understand, that Jesus came, his mission was first, at his first coming, to go to a cross, to die for sin, to rise again, to ascend to heaven and to send the Holy Spirit on the church so that his gospel would be preached. And in fact, if we go back to chapter 24, we see that we're told that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So the disciples needed to understand that Jesus, the bridegroom, would be delayed, that he would come a second time. And just as these bridesmaids waited for the arrival of the bridegroom, so the disciples would have to wait for the coming of their Lord. Now, here's something really important to notice. Notice that as the bridegroom is delayed, the foolish bridesmaids are careless. When I was in elementary school, which was in the 80s, Anybody remember the 80s? In the 80s, now my son is in elementary school, and my son, when they have a PA system, an intercom system, so they can call down to the classroom from the office. When I was a kid, they did not have an intercom system, so sometimes I remember my teacher would leave the classroom. You ever remember this? Some of your teachers, you occasionally there's a call in the office or something you have to... I remember this because Miss Kernatz once left the room and gave me a book and told me to read it to the class. Can you believe it? It was terribly humiliating. I guess I was like the teacher's pet or something like that. And I was supposed to read. And I remember that when the teacher would leave for like even a minute, I would get nervous because what would happen? Like every 10 seconds that the teacher is gone, things would start to get more and more out of hand, right? Everyone's quiet. Everyone's looking around. Pretty soon. They're doing spitballs and they're yelling. They're standing on the desk and so like you got half the class like the wise kids, okay? And they're going, hey guys, cool it. Seriously, the teacher's gonna come back any moment. And then you got the other kids who are like, ah, who cares? This is fun. This is great. I was one of the wise kids. I became a fool as a teenager. But when I was in elementary school, I was one of those good kids and I was scared of the teacher. And it seems like whether it's like, you know, mom goes out of the room or whether it's like the boss isn't there that day, things tend to fall apart, right? When the boss, when the mom, when the teacher is delayed and we get foolish. It's interesting in the news, the president of Turkey goes on vacation, comes back, and there's a military coup. Like we're trying to take over your country, right? I mean, it's amazing how things can get out of hand. And this happens in the church, right? We've been waiting 2,000 years. And we see a lot of silliness happening, right? And so you've got the wise and you've got the foolish. And often in the church, we become negligent. We become foolish, irresponsible in our Christian lives. We can even begin to doubt whether he's coming back at all. Peter, the apostle, says in his second letter, he says, in the last days, scoffers will come. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But he says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So the Lord is delayed out of patience as his gospel is spread so that many people might turn and trust in him and be forgiven of their sins and brought into his kingdom. Even though his return is delayed, we must keep watch. Here's the second reason that we need to keep watch. The second reason is because Jesus' coming will be unexpected. He says at the end of the parable, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. His return is going to be sudden, just like the return of this bridegroom in the parable. Verse 6, at midnight the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come and meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. Now, I want you to notice something here. These bridesmaids did not see the importance of having oil until it was too late. It was only when the bridegroom arrived that they suddenly got desperate. Notice they don't say, you know, may we please have some oil? Give us some oil. All of a sudden, what was not important becomes really important. And that's one of the characteristics of a foolish person, isn't it? The important things don't seem important until it's too late. And aren't we all in danger of this in different ways in our lives? I mean, we think, okay, we need to eat healthy, and we need to exercise. But often it's not until the doctor gives us some bad news that we realize, oh man, I really need to do this. This is actually important. Or we think about, you know, yeah, okay, so I'm going to retire someday. I need to have, retirement funds, RSPs, whatever. But it doesn't really get important until we're getting to that time when we're not going to have an income. Or think about your marriage, right? We hear this, especially as Christians, over and over again. Your marriage is important. You know, date your wife. You know, love her well and do things together. And yet, often we just neglect our marriage until it's too late, until our spouse says, hey, I'm out of here. I'm done. And we realize, man, why did I not treat this as important? But the most foolish thing of all is to be unprepared for the return of Jesus Christ or your own death, whichever comes first. I remember sometimes when I perform a funeral as a pastor, you drive along with the funeral director, and I remember having at least one conversation with a funeral director and saying, hey, so what's it like to have your job? Like every day or several times a week, you're faced with death. Like you actually see people who have died. And I said, what's that like for you? And what's that like for you, especially as you think about your own death? You ever think about that? Oh, yeah, yeah. Talking to one funeral director, and he said, I've totally prepared. You know, I have a plot. I have it all arranged. I've thought about things in advance, and I'm like, no, wait a second, but that's good. But I'm actually talking about what happens after that. He's like, not really. I mean, 10 out of 10 people die. It's the ultimate statistic. And yet, I mean, we are told to prepare for everything. I mean, our family, we're going to the States, and we got to have insurance. We got to up our vehicle insurance in case something happens. You got to be ready. You got to have life insurance. You got to have medical insurance. You got to make sure that everything is, you know, because there's things that could happen and there's consequences, and you have to be ready for that. And yet the most important thing, meeting God, some of us, we don't think about it. These bridesmaids are unprepared, totally unprepared. What do they lack? Well, their lamps are going out. Verse 8, our lamps are going out. They have no light. What do we read in this same gospel in chapter 5? Jesus says, you are the light of the world. He says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. These foolish bridesmaids have torches, but no oil, no light. They're called to be light bearers, but they lack the resources, and they do not care until the bridegroom comes. And in the same way, there are people in churches who claim to be Christians. They have lamps, they have torches, but they have no oil. There's no light. There's no fire. There's no spiritual life. There's no genuine relationship with God. And often, for some people, this is no big deal. We don't know when the Lord will return. We don't know when we're going to take our last breath. It's possible that it will come at a time when we don't expect. And at that time, things that were not important will suddenly become very important. Here's the other thing to notice in this section here is that the oil could not be shared. Verse 8 or verse 9, they say, no, there may not be enough for both us and you. Go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. Now, some of you might be thinking, that sounds selfish. Does that sound selfish? No? Yes? There's some kids here. Does that sound selfish? You're supposed to share, right? Your parents Sharing is caring. Share, right? We're supposed to share. They're not sharing their oil. Aren't they supposed to share their oil? Why are they not doing this? And I read one commentator. This is interesting. This is a guess. It's not in the text, but he said, well, if you had a wedding procession at night, you would need to have enough light to last the entire procession. So if you took the oil that these five bridesmaids had and divided it among 10, it would only burn for how long? Half as long, right? My math is not great, but I think that's correct. It would only burn for half as long. And what would happen if the torches went out? It'd be lights out. Totally ruin the wedding. Well, I think that's probably the case, but we know that even more so, we know that the oil is representing genuine believers. Whether that's the presence of the Holy Spirit or God's grace in the heart, genuine spiritual life, we know that this is something that cannot be shared. We talk about sharing our faith, right? What we mean by that is we mean, you know, telling people about Jesus so that they can know him. But there's another sense in which the faith that we have cannot be shared. Do you get that? Like you cannot share your spiritual life with another person. You cannot give it away to another person. Sometimes we have events, we have outreach events, and recently, you know, and usually when I talk to somebody, hey, do you have a religious background? You ever been to church? Oh, yeah. I got a grandma. She's super religious. My grandma's super religious. And then, okay, well, tell me, how about you? Do you have any faith at all? No. But you know, my grandma, she's great. And, you know, she always tells me she's praying for me. And, you know, I just tell her, you know, when you're talking to the man, next time you're talking to the man upstairs, shoot one up for me. Grandma, love my grandma. It's common, you know, kids kind of depending on their parents' faith or their brother or sister's faith or spouses that yeah, my wife's a Christian. I'm not really into that sort of thing, but this cannot be shared. Spiritual life cannot be shared. You cannot ride into heaven on someone else's faith. This is an individualistic thing, and we should get this because we, in our culture, we are totally individualistic, aren't we? So we should have no problem understanding that this parable is about how we each individually are responsible to respond to God's word, that we are responsible to come to Jesus ourselves for life. We're responsible ourselves to shine, to receive his grace into our lives. When Jesus comes, or you die, whatever comes first, you will not be able to rely on the faith of another person. You must have your own oil. No one can give that to you. The third reason that we need to keep watch is because Jesus' coming will be decisive. Jesus' coming will be decisive. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Here's another thing to notice. The difference between the wise and the foolish only becomes apparent at the end when the bridegroom arrives. It's not always easy to see who is a true believer and who is not. It's not always easy to see. When I was, I remember when I was a teenager, remember I became a fool as a teenager, I remember trying to fool my grandpa once. I love my grandma and grandpa. They are the real deal. And I remember one time my grandpa, I was probably in grade 10 or 11, he phoned me up and he asked me to go to McDonald's with him for lunch. And my grandpa's a great guy. He's like warm, friendly, funny, but there was a tone of seriousness in his voice that made me nervous. And I remember sitting over hamburgers or whatever, and he asked me point blank if I had received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I remember the stab of fear that hit me when he asked me that question. And I lied to him. I lied to him. Yes, I said, let's move on to some other topic. I didn't say let's move on, but that's what I was thinking. And the truth is that as a kid, I'd prayed to accept Jesus into my heart, and that can be genuine. I'm not disparaging that, but in my teenage years, I was totally living in rebellion. I didn't care about God. I didn't care about following Jesus. I was faking it. I went to church on Sundays and partied on Fridays and had this double life, and I didn't care about any of that. I just wanted to get my grandpa off my back. It was uncomfortable. I don't know if I fooled my grandpa. I need to talk to him about that day. Maybe I did. Some of us are good at faking it. We're good at fooling others about our faith, but God is not fooled. The Lord knows those who are his. All these bridesmaids looked alike until the bridegroom came. Our spiritual state may not be known to others, but it's known to God. He sees it all. And when he comes, it'll be clear. And there will be a decisive separation between the true and false, the wise and foolish, the righteous, the unrighteous, the sheep, the goats. And it is so dreadful to think that some who claim to know him today, who have sat and heard hundreds of sermons about these very things, will hear on that day, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. There's a commentator named Craig Keener, and he wrote in his commentary, he said that for these, he says, being a bridesmaid was a great honor. To be insultingly unprepared and shut out of the feast was the stuff of which young women's nightmares were made. So to be excluded from the party, we know what it's like, right? You remember when you're in school, you're in high school, and there's this cool crowd, and you're on the outside of it, or there's a party you don't get invited to, or to feel on the outside of things, and what would it be like to see this celebration going on, and you are shut out, the door is closed, is bad enough, but to have the bridegroom deny knowing you is something worse altogether. What would it be like to hear these words from Jesus? Years ago, I was traveling in the United States, and I met a preacher. A preacher that I really admired. I listened to his sermons, and he's an author, written a number of books. And I don't know. Do you have somebody that you look up to in your life? Maybe a sports personality or someone. I met this preacher who I looked up to, and he was really kind to me. In fact, he even gave me his email. He said, we should hang out sometime. We should have coffee. And I remember walking away thinking, oh, man, this is great. I feel like we're friends now, this person that I've looked up to for a really long time. And then not long after that, I bumped into him again in a slightly different context. And I remember, putting my hand out, hey, how's it going? And you know what? He looked at me like, and who exactly are you? he didn't remember me. He didn't recognize me. And it's funny now, but back then it was really humiliating, and I felt really dumb. And I was kind of hurt by that. I mean, I don't fault him because he was a busy person and had a lot of things going on, and it was a different context, and I could totally see myself doing that to somebody. Maybe I've done that to you, I don't know. But I felt rejected by him, and he's just a person. But what would it be like to be rejected by God? What would it be like for the Son of God to look me in the eye and say, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. I don't think there's anything scarier than those words in the entire Bible. So if that concerns you, the thought of hearing those words, then what should you do? Well, we should listen to him now. We should listen to him now. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says this. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I know them, and they follow me." You see, the most important question in your life, the most important issue is not like whether you are a Baptist or whether you attend church or whether you have taught Sunday school or whether you pray before meals. Those are all good things. But the most important question in your life, it's not even, do I know Jesus? But the most important question in your life is, does Jesus know you? My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. The ones that Jesus knows are the ones who listen to his voice and follow him. And that begins by listening to what he's telling us in this parable and taking him seriously when he tells us to keep watch. The wise are careful, they make plans. They want to be ready. The foolish are careless, they make no plans. They are not ready. So here's the question. Are you like the wise or the foolish today? Do you listen to Jesus' words or not? Do you follow him or not? You see, whether you're a Christian or a sort of a backsliding Christian or not a Christian at all, the most important issue here is that you listen to this parable and take it seriously. And that means understanding and believing that Jesus is a bridegroom who's coming again for his bride. If you look beyond this parable in the New Testament, you see that Jesus is the bridegroom who lays his life down for sinners. That the church is made up of sinful people from every tongue and tribe and nation who have turned to Jesus in faith, trusting in him for forgiveness, receiving his life, receiving his grace. And we know that the Bible says that one day Jesus is coming back. He's going to be united with his bride. There's going to be a wedding followed by a feast of eternal joy in the kingdom of heaven. And that is a wedding to which everyone is invited. Did you know that? That the kingdom of heaven is open to anyone who will come on his terms. And that means responding to what he has said. That means listening to his word, responding to his invitation, and then being ready for his return. We need to know him, and most importantly, he needs to know us. And that happens when we listen to what he says and come to him by faith. I love the words in the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17. We'll end with these words, this incredible invitation to anyone. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this parable from our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we're here to listen to it. Oh God, may we be found wise on the day when our Lord returns. Keep us from walking out of this building into this sunshine and forgetting everything. thank you that your grace is wonderful and that you welcome anyone. Oh God, we come to you for life. We need you. We want to shine for you. We want to burn for you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells in us by faith in you. Help us to be ready on that day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with a hymn that many of you know. It's called On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. And the fourth verse says this: when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Let's sing together.